good to be together this evening. I apologize, I was running a little late, and that's when we got started a little late. We're going to be doing another character study tonight. We've done that every couple of weeks for the last month or so, and this will probably be the last one, at least for now, in our series of character studies. And we're going to look tonight at someone that you could spend like 4 or 5 plus lessons on. But we're just going to do one lesson tonight, and we're going to talk about Moses. And specifically, the idea of the Lord cultivating meekness in Moses. I've titled the lesson, Meekness in the Making, and to try to think about really the journey of Moses' life and the ways that the Lord taught Moses and the ways that the Lord continues to teach us. Moses found himself in a lot of different circumstances in his life, and I hope that this will be helpful and encouraging for us as we think about particularly the quality of meekness. Of course, it's one of the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's begin tonight with this idea of Moses going from royalty to being a refugee. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15, these were turbulent times in which to live. Again, when we think about, we thought a little bit this morning about coming in conflict with the government. And of course, when you're in Egypt, Pharaoh is the government. And when he's against you, you're in big trouble. And that's what was happening for the Hebrew children in Exodus chapter 1, is as the children of Israel had been multiplying and multiplying, just seems like the harder labor he gave them to do, the more they multiplied, he eventually gets to the point where Pharaoh says, okay, Hebrew midwives, I want you to kill all the baby boys. And of course, they don't do that, and the Lord favors them for that. But at the end of chapter 1, verse 22 of Exodus, it says, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. And it's in these circumstances that we come to Exodus chapter 2. We'll begin reading there, Exodus 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. An incredible amount of faith shown by Moses' parents here. It's notable that in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses' parents are commended as well for their faith. It's kind of interesting the way he phrases it. By faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months. So Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents here, keep Moses alive during this time. And essentially, the idea is Moses is not supposed to ever be alive. Moses' life was supposed to come to an end shortly after it began. And the Lord has plans for Moses. Through the faith of his parents and the providence of God, the Lord preserves the life of Moses in order to serve his people. And what's amazing about this is, if you think about this, we're kind of used to this story. But Moses finds mercy from a very unexpected place when the basket ends up in the house of Pharaoh. And of all places in the land of Egypt, I mean, what do you expect to happen? Somebody in Pharaoh's house, I mean, this is where the decree has just gone out, kill all the baby boys. So you think, no, not Pharaoh's house, you know, anywhere but Pharaoh's house. And yet that's where Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter, and there is mercy given from such an unlikely place. So this is really interesting to think about the way that happens, the way the Lord preserves Moses. And, of course, his name is Moses because in verse 10 it says, the child grew, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. And the Hebrew word is Moshe or something like that, but it sounds like the word for Moses. And so it's a pun. Biblical authority for puns. But here we have Moses being drawn out of the river, and Moses' name given to him, it's going to be interesting, is kind of a foreshadowing for the work that Moses is going to do, isn't it? that God is going to draw his people out of a desperate situation, save them from the house of slavery. It's kind of interesting. We've been studying Ezekiel and looking at kind of the pictures of what God did for Israel in their infancy. And it's just notable. I hadn't noticed until working on this lesson that Moses being drawn out of the water is a picture, really, for what God is going to do for all of his people who are destined to die, destined to a life of slavery. But he draws them out and rescues them, though they were unworthy. So Moses is drawn out, is taken into Pharaoh's household. We'll take a little bit of our information tonight from Acts chapter 7. Stephen's sermon there, he gives us a little bit of extra insight, I think, to some of the early years of Moses. So you keep your finger there in Exodus. We'll be back there shortly. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, we find out that as Moses was growing up, it says, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. Let that sink in for just a second. All the learning of the Egyptians. It was the world power at this time, the most advanced in technology that they would have had in construction and things like that. Moses is educated as best of an education as you could have had in those days. And he was a man of power in words and deeds, is the rest of Acts 7:22. So Moses is also blessed with personality, if you will. He is an eloquent man. He is doing mighty things indeed. And it's in this context that Moses, when he comes of age, decides to side with God's people. Apparently, Moses was aware of his Hebrew roots at some point along the way. And he makes a decision in faith no longer to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but to side with the people of God. But we're going to see that it's not quite that easy. When Moses finally decides to do this, start with reading with me in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. When Moses flees, part of it is certainly the reason that he's in Exodus. It kind of gives the reason as Pharaoh finds out about this and seeks to kill Moses. Moses is fleeing for his life. It's certainly a big part of why he leaves. But I think another reason that it's sometimes easy to overlook is the fact that Moses views himself in this moment as God's blessing to his people. He wants to rescue them, save them, create peace among them. And how is Moses met from his own brethren? He's rejected. He's put down. And I think that's the main point that Stephen is making, of course, in the context of his sermon, is the Hebrews are still rejecting the people that God has sent to them, namely Jesus. But Moses here is a picture of Jesus in that, and that he comes to his own, and his own did not receive him. So Moses flees after a failed attempt to save. And again, you just think about this, that Moses, in his mind, we don't have all the details, but it says, remember back in verse 25, he supposed that his brethren understood that, like, God is trying to save you through me, you know. And his dreams of becoming this glorious savior of Israel, at least in his mind, in his timing, all comes crashing down in a pretty huge way. He goes from being the son of Pharaoh's daughter to possibly being the hero of the Israelites to being a refugee far away in the land of Midian. And so it may have been that Moses thinks it's his job to lead in this moment, but instead God humbles Moses when he thinks he's ready to lead. And so he becomes a shepherd. The next time that we see Moses is in Exodus 3, verse 1. After he leaves and ends up marrying one of the daughters of Jethro, He becomes a shepherd. We find him at the beginning of Exodus 3, tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And you think about that. How long is Moses in this position, in this stage of his life? He was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian in the failed attempt to be the savior of his people. He spends another 40 years shepherding. And I think the idea is he spends 40 years in humility training. And the Lord takes Moses in his pride and in his own, whatever he would have been in his own mind, and he kind of takes that all off the table for a really long time. And Moses learns humility. And it's interesting that the job that he's doing while he's doing that is what? He's shepherding the sheep and learning the lessons that come from trying to guide those type of animals. God still has plans for Moses, but as we sung tonight, teach me, Lord, to wait. It's a lesson that we can all learn, isn't it? That lots of times God does things in his time. We don't have really any idea all of the ways that God is working, that God is developing and training us, but we need to trust God in that. It may be that there are ideas or plans that we had to serve God, and we make those plans, and maybe we start to execute those plans, and they may just go down in flames. And it may be that we end up in a place in our life where our service to God looks really, really different from maybe what we imagined it would look like, where our relationships, our families, our job situation, any number of things just really may not have been anything like we dreamed or hoped that it would be. But one of the things that we learn is that God uses humble people. And wherever we might be in our life, whatever may have happened, whatever plans may have fallen through or whatever, if, like Moses, we're able to see God's hand in those things, and sometimes it's more in retrospect, but if we're able to be humbled through those experiences, God is able to use us to serve. And it may be in roles that are very different than what we anticipated. I think Moses' role, he is going to end up being the one to lead Israel, but it's going to look and function very differently than maybe he had anticipated. Paul, in the New Testament, ended up in a lot of different situations maybe than he anticipated. I think about him writing his prison epistles and continuing to encourage people that way, but really, maybe longing, you know, to be doing a different type of work than this writing letters business. But we sure are grateful that he wrote those letters, aren't we? So Moses has gone from the son of Pharaoh's daughter, royalty, to being this refugee in the land of Midian. It's there that we find him when God comes to him in Exodus chapter 3. If you'll flip back over to Exodus, the Lord shows up to Moses, and how does he manifest himself? As this consuming fire that yet does not consume. That's interesting. The burning bush that is not consumed by the fire. And so he calls Moses to Moses from the burning bush. And what's interesting here is we're going to have Moses, after being humbled, now kind of is on the other end of the spectrum. And God has kind of brought Moses from one extreme, and now Moses is now in need of some encouragement and in need of some support to just have the self-confidence to be able to do what God wants him to do. And so you may remember, I think it was a couple of years ago, that I did a specific lesson on the five excuses of Moses. I've kind of boiled that down to these points. But when we read this section of Exodus 3, we always think of Moses, you know, at the burning bush, and, oh, take off your sandals, this is holy ground, and God calls him. But what's interesting to me is kind of the dialogue that just goes back and forth between Moses and God at this encounter, in which Moses is just trying desperately to get out of this role. The role that he once thought that it was, you know, he would fulfill and took it into his own hands to do. Now he's just like, please, Lord, no, some way out. He's just squirming kind of to get out of this. So in Exodus 3 verse 11, Moses, after God commissions him in verses 7 through 9, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And so that's kind of his first excuse. Who am I? I'm not the one that you should send for this. I am not fit for this task. Why me? And God's response in verse 12, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign that it is I who have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Moses is on Mount Sinai, by the way, when he sees God at the burning bush. And so God doesn't really answer Moses' question so much as, well, who are you? There's a sense in which it's not all that important. If God is with us, who can be against us? And so Moses continues to make these excuses. Verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now when they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So Moses is asked, who am I? And now he kind of asks, who are you? What name am I going to give? And of course, this is where the Lord first reveals his covenant name to Moses. And he says, God said to Moses, "I am who I am," or "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And he goes on to give him some other instructions. But the short answer is, who are you? I am. I am the self-existent one. The one who is not was or will be, but I am from everlasting to everlasting. There's a lot wrapped up in that name that we don't have time to study right now, but God reveals to Moses in some ways more clarity on who he is than he has revealed himself up to this point in time. And gives Moses that reassurance that the I am is behind him as he goes to do the work that God has given him to do. In chapter 4 and verse 1, the third excuse of Moses, he says, "Then Moses said, 'What if they will not believe me or listen to me? What shall or to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" And so Moses, knowing his last encounter with the people of God, it says, "Well, what if they don't listen? What if they don't think that I've really been sent by God?" And I love the response of the Lord. He answers a question with a question in some ways. He says, "What is that in your hand?" And again, Moses is trying to say, I don't really have the credentials to do this. I just don't send me. And God is saying, listen, what do you have? We'll use that. And he says, you know, I have this staff in my hand. And so he uses the staff that Moses has to be a sign to them, to show that, yes, I am sent from God. I couldn't do these powerful signs and wonders if God wasn't with me. And that principle of, what's that in your hand? I just think is a powerful lesson for us, especially when we're trying to make excuses and kind of squirm our way out of maybe doing what we know what we should be doing. We have with us all the things we need to do God's will. You think about when Jesus told the disciples, when he had 5,000 plus people around him, and he said, "You give them something to eat." So he gives them this task, right? And what do they say about that? We don't have the bread. We don't have the money. Like two-thirds of a year's worth of wages to go and buy food for all these people? But Jesus says, go and see. What do you have? And like, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many? And the Lord is like, okay, we'll use that. And the Lord is the one who multiplies that and makes it sufficient for the task. The Lord is the one who takes Moses' staff. It's interesting how much Moses' staff is going to come up through the story of Moses. But the Lord is the one who takes a lowly shepherd's staff and makes it sufficient for the work of liberating his people. If we're willing to put our lives in the hands of God, he can do with us things that we never would have imagined. Continuing with the excuses of Moses, in chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses then says, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And I think Moses is starting to get desperate here, because it's interesting that Acts 7 describes him how? As a man mighty in word and deed. But Moses doesn't think that about himself at this point. He says, listen, I've never had the skill to do this. I don't currently have the skill to do this. Don't send me. I'm not the one you want. And the Lord's response, of course, who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. So the Lord just blows this one out of the water and saying, listen, you think you're insufficient for these things? I made you. Every part of you, with your abilities and your lack of abilities, all of that is put there by God. And you have no excuse. If God says to do something, He has equipped you to do that. And we need to remember that. Because there are so many times where I think, man, I just don't. I'm not the one for this job. Somebody else is more eloquent than me. Someone else is more experienced than me. Someone else has a different life experience than I do. They'd be better equipped to help in this situation or to do whatever it is. But if the Lord gives us the opportunity, I think we have the responsibility. Because God has made us. And we need to use the abilities He's given us to do the work that He puts in front of us. So, I don't have the skill. I will teach you. And in verse 13, in a last-ditch effort, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Just send somebody else, just not me. And the Lord says, here's a friend to go with you. And more specifically, here's a brother to go with you. And of course, tells him to take his brother Aaron, the Levite. I know that he speaks fluently. And of course, the anger of the Lord is aroused against Moses at this point. But do you see the picture of Moses here? This is a very different Moses than we encountered who killed the Egyptian. He has been humbled, really to the point that he doesn't think of himself of any real value and doesn't see himself as serving the role that God has for him. But what God does for Moses is He takes him from a place of reluctance to a place of boldness. He starts off by reassuring and answering Moses' excuses and saying, no, you need to go. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you what you need. You just need to go. And initially, when Moses finally does go, it doesn't go over very well, does it? The first time that Moses shows up to Pharaoh and says, you know, let my people go, what does Pharaoh do? Make their work harder. And then, of course, Moses goes back to the people. Because remember, like, Moses has been, like, rejected and gone for 40 years. He not only has to face Pharaoh, he has to face the Hebrews. Now, that's a really interesting meeting between him and Aaron and all that. We don't have time to study all that tonight. But when Moses comes back, it just blows up in his face. And look at the prayer, if you will, of Moses at the end of Exodus 5. It says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Things blow up in Moses' face, and he kind of is doubting God here and saying, God, why did you even send me? This just seems like it's being counterproductive. And don't sometimes we feel that way? When we start to try to serve the Lord and maybe things blow up in our face. One of the things that Moses was being taught was perseverance in doing the will of the Lord. Even if at first it doesn't seem to be working, it doesn't seem to be going the way it's supposed to go, God is going to work things out. We just need to trust Him and obey Him. And so by the time we get to chapter 7 and to chapter 8 and of course on into the book of Exodus, you can just see the boldness growing in Moses. Let my people go. Let my people go. And eventually, you know, just confronting Pharaoh says, you're not going to see my face again, but, you know, you're going to let this people go. And Moses is slowly being transformed from this proud and haughty guy who took things into his own hands. He's been humbled, and now he's kind of more balanced. He's gone from kind of one extreme to the other, and now God has whittled away at him, has purified him, put him in the furnace to refine him, and out comes this meek leader. And we see this manifested in a whole lot of different ways. We're going to just look at a few of those ways as we kind of draw the lesson to a close tonight, as we see Moses' meekness and his leadership. One of the things that we note is in Hebrews chapter 11, when we think about the point that it makes about Moses. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, what's amazing about this is he chooses to endure ill treatment with the people of God in this statement. And that's an amazing lesson for us, is just to turn away from the passing pleasures of sin, things that cannot satisfy, cannot ultimately fulfill us, and to go be with God's people, whoever they may be. In our area is to join ourselves to a local group and to work together with other broken people who are trying to do this thing that God wants us to do in turning the world upside down. But when you think about the ill treatment that Moses endured, where did most of his ill treatment come from? He was enduring ill treatment with the people of God, but he was also enduring ill treatment mostly from the people of God. And that it's from the get-go. They go out into the desert, and like the first thing, they come to the Red Sea, and the army's behind them, and the sea's in front of them, and what do? They grumble against Moses. Moses, why'd you bring us out here? Were there not graves in Egypt? You know, and it's just Moses has been humbled and he's been emboldened, but the Lord is going to keep working on Moses in meekness and humility as he leads this stubborn, obstinate people through the wilderness. And over, they're after Moses. They're ready to stone him on multiple occasions, ready to kill him, say, let's appoint another leader and let's go back to Egypt. Can you imagine the frustration? One of the things about Moses is that he sticks with the people of God in meekness. And it may be that Moses was reminded of his own past and his own stubbornness and his own reluctance when the Lord first called him. But none of us are perfect. And we work with a bunch of people who are not perfect. I appreciated Eddie's lesson last week in thinking about redemption and the process that God is taking us through and how that changes our perspective toward one another. I think God has redeemed Moses in a lot of ways and was using Moses to see the broken quality in his people and to help them. And Moses had a tremendous impact on that generation, and I think even more so on the generation that was growing up in the wilderness and that would serve under Joshua. So we just think about this. Moses was willing to stick with God's people even when things were not going well with them. And we need to do the same. In Exodus chapter 32 and in Numbers 14, we'll focus on Exodus 32 tonight. Just one of the amazing moments in the life of Moses as he's in the midst of these seven trips up Mount Sinai. That's another interesting study sometime. It's either seven or eight, depending on how you count. But Moses goes up Mount Sinai, not just like once, gets the Ten Commandments and comes down. But there's all these trips in the book of Exodus. And on this one, in verses 11 through 14, after the golden calf, this is going to be his fifth trip up the mountain in the sequence of events here. After the Lord has seen what they've done with idolatry right at Mount Sinai, the people have seen, you know, all the glory of the Lord and the storm and the terrifying things happening there, and they build an idol, thinking, oh, this represents God who's in this storm. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 11, then Moses entreated, verse 9 and 10, Exodus 32, 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Moses has the opportunity, more than once, but particularly on this occasion, for God to just... all those people who were giving him such a hard time, just go. Let's start over with you, Moses. And again, if there had been still a prideful bone in Moses' body, man, God is offering me the opportunity to just start over with me. I'm the patriarch. I'm the one who's, you know, the father of this great nation. And verse 11, then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses endures ill treatment from the people of God, and in return, he intercedes for them and puts himself out there on their behalf. Just an incredible thing. Other examples of Moses' humility as he leaves. Numbers 11 is one I think is just really important, and we forget sometimes. I forget sometimes. Numbers chapter 11, verses 26 through 30. After this incident with the Spirit of the Lord entering certain ones and causing them to prophesy, and different ones being appointed to help Moses. Yeah, it says this in verses 26 through 30. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. This, I think, reminds us strongly of the account in the Gospels where the Apostle John sees people casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and he says to Jesus, you got to stop them. They're casting out demons and they're not following us. And of course, Joshua here is the one who speaks up of all people, the one whom the Lord is, I think, you're doing kind of the same thing that he did with Moses. It's interesting, by the way, to note all the parallels there. Joshua's kind of rise to influence began with what? A failed attempt at deliverance. He was one of the two spies, and they didn't persuade the people. And then they had to go and wander in the wilderness with all the people. And so the Lord is working on Joshua as well through this whole process, which it's about 40 years in the wilderness for Joshua before he takes over and leads the people into the land. So there's lots of parallels between Moses' time and Joshua's time. But the thing I want us to see about Moses here is that he's not defensive of his leadership. He's not wanting no one else to serve, no one else to have an important role in God's kingdom. And that's one of the important things about leadership, is it's easy for leaders to get jealous of one another. And here it's really Joshua who's jealous on Moses' behalf. And he says, what are you doing? I wish that all of God's people could be prophets, and that he put his spirit on everybody, so that everybody could have this opportunity to serve in this way. So Moses is just, he does not begrudge anyone the opportunity to serve the Lord or to be a leader in that way. And we need to search our own hearts and think about that. If we've got a position of influence and power, if we're being tempted to jealousy. And just right after this, when Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses because of his wife, the Cushite woman whom he had married, it's just interesting that it's in this context of another uprising against Moses from his own family, by the way. Aaron and Miriam coming against him, that it's in Numbers 12, verse 3, that it says, now the man Moses was very humble. Some translations say very meek, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. And essentially, God is going to vindicate Moses in the sight of Aaron and Miriam and say, listen, Moses is my guy. He's the one who's serving in the way that I want him to. You listen to him. And so you've got this picture again of Moses. Now, even when his leadership is challenged, when he is questioned, he doesn't respond with anger, with jealousy, but he has become this meek leader. And you think about that from the time that he killed the Egyptian to the time that he's leading God's people in the wilderness and the journey that God brought him through to get him there. So I want to just leave us with this thought, that God remade Moses in meekness. What can he do with you and me? And if God can take Moses from, you know, from pride to humility, and then from self-doubt to boldness, it may be that that's one of the two things that we may need. It may be that we are walking in pride, and that we think we're all ready to do, you know, what God wants us to do. And so many times when we think we're ready, that's the time that we're not ready. And it may be that God needs to humble us, and that we will be humbled if we walk with the Lord. And it may be that we're on the other end of the spectrum, that we just think God can't use us, and that I have nothing to offer. And if that's our state, then God has a plan for us as well, and can build us back up, can give us strength, and give us mission and purpose in Him. But ultimately, I just want us to think about that quality of meekness. Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek. And I think those things go hand in hand, don't they? We've sung tonight about being a servant. And in just a minute, we're going to sing about letting God have His way and not our own way. And really, that's the invitation tonight, is an invitation to deny yourself, as Moses learned to do, kind of the long, hard way. But the thing that God requires of us as well, isn't it, is that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us at the due time. If you're here tonight and you need to turn your life over to the Lord so that He can use you for His purposes and His time, you can do that. And if you're here and you need encouragement, if you need to be lifted up with the prayers of the brethren here, or if there's any way we can help you, let us know while we stand and sing this song.